The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? It's Proverbs 18:14. Psalm 119 and verse 25, we read, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I want to do something for a minute that I never do. And after this, I'm going to turn this off. And if you have a cell phone, turn off your cell phone. But I'm only reading this because this was sent to me in a text message today by someone because I was doing this lesson on depression. And it was something that she had read and found in an old email. It says, have you ever been in the middle of having your picture taken and been told by the person behind the camera to smile? And you were already smiling. Or at least you were doing your best to fake a smile and hope that was enough. I have lots of memories as a child and teenager of picture day at school, of feeling sick or sad or awkward, having a stranger with a camera tell me that I needed to look less sick or sad or awkward. I learned the lesson we all learn early on. Fake a smile even when we're not happy, because that's easier than letting others see the messiness we're feeling, the stuff that people don't want to know about or deal with. I imagine you might be feeling less than perfectly happy right now. You may be nursing some seasonal wounds, facing relational separation, grieving those who aren't there, or simply dealing with depression that is always there hovering. This is just a reminder that you can be exactly who you are right now and feel no guilt about it. Smile if you can, but if you can't, it's okay. You don't have to fake it. Then I was in the middle of a conversation today, accidentally, someone sent me a message. It was an accidental message they meant to send someone else. But this person is a friend of mine I haven't talked to in a while, and she's battling cancer. She's in her 30s, and we've been kind of friends for a while based on the fact that when you're in that club, you have a support group. And I was asking how she was doing, and she said this to me. She said, well, you know, I guess I don't like sharing negativity. I feel bad when someone asks me how I am because I don't want to always say something bad. So should I pretend to be okay, she says? If I pretend, will I eventually believe it? Now, I brought those things up just to make the point that many times we're sad, many times we're lonely or in despair or struggling, and we really don't want to tell anyone about it. We really don't want to share it. We want people to think that we're strong, and I think it's especially true of Christians that we know that we engage with other people in life and we want to be an inspiration to them. Remember, Jesus said, you're the light of the world and you're the salt of the earth. And if I'm a Christian and I'm living in this wonderful America, and if I have a family, and if I'm not poor and I have pretty good health, it kind of seems like I should be one of the happiest people. And yet we struggle so much with being depressed. Depression is real. Its effects are not only felt by those who have some type of mental health disorder. According to the Journal of Biological and Medical Rhythm Research, seasonal affective disorder is a mood disorder subset in which people who have normal mental health throughout most of the year experience depressive symptoms at the same time each year, most commonly in the winter. And I was thinking about this time of year, and I don't know if you read the article in the front of the bulletin. If you didn't, I'm going to share some of that with you tonight. But we're in that time of year where a lot of people are dealing with depression. Winter's a difficult time. The weather's harsh. The sun doesn't come out. People who are elderly or alone or bereft or handicapped or anyone who's dealing with any kind of problem that doesn't go away are often very much affected by this seasonal challenge. And there are chemical changes in winter that affect the mood. And it could be something as simple as low vitamin D that can be addressed by adequate supplements. And perhaps you're an individual that, even though you wouldn't like to share it, takes medication for depression or anxiety of some kind. But what do we do when we just can't get over this feeling of being down and being in the dust, as that scripture said? I think, first of all, we have to understand what depression is. It is a prolonged emotional tone dominating an individual's outlook and mood. Normal moods of sadness, grief, and elation are typically short-lived. They're part of everyday life. But these can progress into a depressed mental state. Other symptoms often accompany depression, but the most common symptoms of major depression are deep sadness or emptiness, apathy, loss of interest in pleasure and usual activities, agitation or restlessness, physical hyperactivity or inactivity, sleep problems, weight and appetite disturbance, diminished ability to think or concentrate, feelings of excessive guilt, self-reproach, or worthlessness, feelings of fatigue, loss of energy, and morbid thoughts of death or suicide. I had another slide that I wanted to be put up there as well, some characteristics of depression: hopelessness, despair, sadness, apathy, loss of perspective, change in physical activities, loss of self-esteem, withdrawal, desire to escape, oversensitivity, anger, guilt, and being in a state of dependence. And we could go through all of these symptoms or these problems that kind of scream that someone is dealing with depression or some type of anxiety that doesn't go away. But I just wanted to introduce those to you. You can put that down if you want. Just to introduce those to you as some things that we can see, maybe if we look at ourselves, if we're dealing with some of those problems, might be something to address. Now, you may be asking yourself, is this topic really important? Is it relevant? 1 in 10 Americans battle depression every day. 80% of people who battle depression do not receive any kind of treatment. And Tennessee is ranked actually in the top 7 among states for people who suffer from chronic depression. It's the cause of over 2/3 of the 30,000 reported suicides in the United States every year. For every 2 homicides committed in the United States, there are 3 suicides. Untreated depression is the number one risk for suicide among youth. Suicide is the 3rd leading cause of death in 15 to 24-year-olds and the 4th leading cause of death in 10 to 14-year-olds. So depression is real and it's a problem and it affects us all. Don't feel like you're different if sometimes you deal with depression. There are people all throughout the Bible that we could look at who had depression or dealt with depression. And I decided to start trying to make a list up, and then I realized it was such an exhaustive list I kind of had to stop counting. But you can start with Adam and Eve if you want to. And then you think about the fact of losing the Garden of Eden and dealing with the consequences of their sin. And then their very firstborn son, remember after he killed his brother and he was banished by God, said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." You could see his depression. You go throughout the Bible and you see people like King Saul who had this troubling spirit and he was down. Then you think also of Saul who became Paul. Both Sauls dealt with depression. Saul dealt with it because he realized that he had been doing everything wrong for so long. He was persecuting the Christ, the very one who saved him. And even in his mission work, sometimes he would need a word from God or a spirit from God to come and comfort him and to guide him and to continue to help him to press on in a work that was very difficult for him to do. David was troubled. He battled deep despair. In many of the Psalms, he writes of his anguish, his loneliness, fear of the enemy, his heart cry over his sin, the guilt that he struggled with because of it. We see him also in huge grief over the loss of his 2 sons in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and in also chapter 18. And in other places, David's honesty with his own weaknesses gives hope with us who struggle. He says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." Psalm 38 and verse 4. Psalm 42, he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." David dealt with depression. Jonah was angry. He wanted to run away. After God called Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach to the people, he fled as far away as he could go. And after a storm at sea, being swallowed by a giant fish, and then being saved and given a second chance, he obeyed. He preached God's word to the people of Nineveh. And God, in his mercy, reached out to those people who turned to him. And instead of rejoicing, Jonah got mad. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." And then in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 9, even after God reached out to Jonah again with great compassion, Jonah responded, "I am angry enough to die." And then you think about Job. If anybody had a rough way to go in life, it was Job. He suffered through the loss and devastation of his family and his possessions, and then physical illness. He was a righteous man of God who lost everything that he knew. And so great was his suffering and tragedy that even his own wife said to him, "Are you still holding to your integrity? Curse God and die." Job chapter 2 and verse 9. And even though Job maintained his faithfulness to God throughout his life, he still struggled deeply through trenches of pain. Here are some of his words. Job chapter 3 and verse 11, he said, "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb?" Job chapter 3 and verse 26, "I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest. I only have turmoil." Job chapter 10 and verse 1, "I loathe my very life. Therefore I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul." Job chapter 30, starting in verse 15, he says, "Terrors overwhelm me. My life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones, and my gnawing pains never rest." I'm reading these things because I'm going to tell you that these people were regular people. And we see that they were faithful people of God, and yet they still dealt with all of these emotions that sometimes some of us have said in our most difficult times. Moses was grieved over the sin of his people. And in his feelings of anger and betrayal from his own people, as a leader, he was about ready to quit. He comes down from the mountaintop, witnessing the glory of God. He comes down with the Ten Commandments in his hand, only to find the Israelites in complete chaos and sin. And he cries out in his heart to God on their behalf. In his desperation, he says, "But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, blot me out of the book which you have written." Could you imagine someone saying that? "If you won't save these people who have betrayed me and they betrayed you, then just wipe me out of the book of life and just pretend that I never existed, or just banish me away from you eternally." Moses was downcast, and he was desperate. Think about the prophet Jeremiah. He was a lonely individual. He was defeated. He was insecure. He was known as the weeping prophet. The reason why was because Judah, Jerusalem, they had fallen into sin, and God was going to condemn them. And he preached to them, and he begged that they would do what was right. He loved the people, but nobody ever listened to anything that he said. He was even forbidden by God to marry and have children. He lived alone. He ministered alone. He was poor and ridiculed and rejected by his people. And in the midst of it, he was able to still display spiritual faith and strength. But he still had days of honesty. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 14, he said, "Cursed be the day that I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" We look at our Savior. We even look at Jesus, who, of course, was human. When I think about that verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, where it says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, or who is not touched by the feelings or of our infirmities, I think about his human moments in which he had to deal with the consequences of sin, not his sin, but the sins of all mankind, and also to figure out a way to execute the plan of God, even though, honestly, from a physical standpoint, he didn't want to suffer. So he's deeply in anguish over what was laying before him. He knew it was going to come. He knew that God had called him to a journey of great suffering. And he knew that was going to have to happen in order for us to live free, and was willing to pay the price. But it wasn't easy for him. In fact, Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. In the garden, Jesus prayed with his disciples nearby. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." He went a little beyond them. He fell to the ground. He began to pray that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." The Bible says that his anguish was so great that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. Now, what's true about all these stories and many others is this: that in the midst of their difficulty and their struggle, God was with them. God was close. He was nearby. Psalm 34 and verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He was in the good days, and he was also there in the dark days. He didn't condemn them for their questions and their pain. He didn't just tell them to tough it out. But God was able to reach down in their deepest pit of suffering and lift them out, because God cared. He showed compassion. He offered mercy. He brought hope. He instilled purpose. He gave victory. And I believe this is the same God that lets the sun rise upon us today and set again. And our world desperately needs joy givers and hope bringers and people in our lives who will help us remember what real grace is about and where lasting help is found. And that's what we find, I think, a lot in the power of the gospel, in the hope of our future, and the reality that we're just pilgrims here and that this world is not our home. And the greatest truth is that we have a Savior who understands our pain, who does know about every single weakness and purpose. He understands that he's here to reach out with compassion and hope. He's a healer, he's a redeemer, he's a restorer, and he's a friend. And he will never waste the seasons of suffering we face, but he will use those moments of suffering in some way to bring good, to instill in us a purpose, to help other people, and to make us stronger. So help is available to us. Don't feel like you need to hide your pain if you're struggling. Don't do it on your own. Talk to a friend or counselor. Sometimes seek out professional treatment and care if you need it. Talk to the people of the church. Real quickly, let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19, because I do want to talk about Elijah for a minute. He was one person that I didn't talk about that dealt with depression, but Elijah, I think, is one of the great stories about an individual that had basically just given up. He had done everything that God had asked him to do. He was a righteous man. He had defeated the 450 prophets of Baal. He had executed them with the sword. A great victory at Mount Carmel in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And in chapter 19, we see him hit rock bottom. It says in 1 Kings 19 that Ahab told Jezebel that all that Elijah had done. Ahab was the king. And Jezebel was the queen that hated Elijah and wanted to kill him. She was the one who had set up all these false prophets. And so Ahab tells his wife everything that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." No better. Now, why is it important for us to see Elijah in this moment? Because, as I said, the majority of the people in this room tonight are Christian people. And we are the salt of the earth, and we are the light of the world, and we know what the Bible teaches. And we desire to live by it. And we've given our lives over to Christ. And we try daily to be prayerful people, to be worshipful people, to be obedient people, to be people that are being brought through life by the Word of God as our guide and our instruction. And yet we can be just like Elijah. We can be completely and totally defeated, and a set of circumstances can mount up against us and put us in the position that he is in. What do we do in those moments? I think it goes back to that person that faked a smile. I think it goes back to that person who doesn't really want to talk about her problems because maybe she doesn't want to let people know that she is really feeling bad about it all of the time, that it's just overwhelming. What do we do in those cases? We want to be strong, but we realize that we're just not any better than our fathers. So we see Elijah here in verse 5. The first thing that God tells Elijah is arise. He says, "Elijah, get up." He basically laid down and just desired to die. It was kind of like Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was told, "Put your house in order. You're going to die and not live." And it says that he turned his face to the wall. And I think about that. I remember that moment when my cancer had come back, and I went home and I turned my face to the wall and I turned the lights out and I told everybody to go away. Now, these are real things that happen to people. We get down downcast and downhearted, and we want to give up. And look what he says to Elijah. He says, arise, get up. Arise and eat. Nourish yourself. You have to get up. You have to receive nourishment. Not just physical nourishment, but spiritual nourishment from the Word of God. I know many years ago when Dan Winkler was dealing with the death of his son, the murder of his son, which was such a big topic all over the state of Tennessee and really all over our country, that he spent some time with my good friend William Woodson. And Brother Woodson told him to read the Psalms. And so Dan got into a period of time in which he read and studied the Psalms every day to try and figure out a way to deal with the murder of his child. And since that time, and I believe that in the ladies' class, there's a book on forgiveness that was written by Dan Winkler. If anybody knew how to forgive, it's Dan Winkler, because he's had to reconcile the death of his son, his murdered son, at the hands of someone who was also a member of his family. But you could see how difficult that might be and how overwhelming that might be, that something could happen to you that affected your life in such a way that it changed your life and it really changed your living every day for the rest of your life, and nothing was ever going to be the same. And that's actually one of the big parts of dealing with depression, is there are a set of circumstances that come into your life that you never expected, and now your life has shifted. And once it has shifted, you can't ever get back to that place that you once were, because everything has changed. What we have to be able to accept is that everything isn't always going to be wrapped in a tight, neat little package for us in life. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 33, 16 and verse 33, he says, these things I've spoken to you that you might have peace, because in the world you will have tribulation. There are going to be problems in the world. Don't think it's not going to happen that way. But then he says at the end of that verse, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. So it's not about living in a life, in a little bubble, where we're all protected and everything is just happy and perfect all of the time. That's not what life is all about. If it were that way, then this world would be our home, but it's not. Heaven is that way. And that's where we're going. That's our destination. And that's our hope. So it's not that perfect little life. But what it is finding the strength to overcome and endure, and finding the joy in every day. And that's how you can overcome dealing with loss and disappointment and even being in a state of depression. Now, Elijah's told other things. He said, stand before the Lord on the mountain, verse 11. He was called into the presence of God so he could see what God was doing. And on the mountain, he discovered that God was not in the wind or in the fire or in the earthquake, but in the form of a still, small voice. It's important for us to come into the presence of God for all of life's seasons. It's also important for us to see his still, small voice working in ways that we cannot understand or know. The last thing that Elijah is told here in verses 15 and 16 was to anoint others. He felt alone. Remember, he said, I'm the only one that's left. I'm the only person that's left doing what's right. But in reality, he was not. God told him there were still 7,000 people that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And among them was a man named Hazael, and another one named Jehu, and another one named Elisha, whom God called Elijah to anoint as either king or prophet. And sometimes the best way to overcome depression is to anoint another person to help you in your struggle. Because people are the closest thing on earth that we have to being in the presence of God. They're made in his image. They share in our problems. They're faithful to him, and they'll cling to us, and they'll help us cling to him in hope. So get up, nourish yourself, seek God, and fellowship with his people. If it worked out for Elijah, it can work out for you. I wrote this article this week about ways to stay positive when you are depressed, and I just want to introduce it to you again. The first step was to remember your pit. I said, remember your pit. I mentioned last week coming into that 13th year since my cancer diagnosis, and you have vivid memories and events and emotions back when that first happens. You're thrown into this pit. But you remind yourself that the reason why you're on cloud 9 is because you're not in that pit anymore. Now, I think when we're in the middle of a problem, all we see is that problem. And I was told many years ago that there was a counselor that used this message, or this method, of helping a person that was really downcast. And when they were in his office, he would take a quarter, and he would stick that quarter in front of their eye, and then he would say, I want you to see that picture on the wall. I want you to look through that quarter and see if you can see that picture on the wall. And he would say, what do you see? And they said, well, mostly I see the quarter. And then he said, but he would step back a little way. Now what do you see? Now what do you see? And you can understand that the further that quarter got away from that individual, the more that he could see the overall picture. And that's kind of the way that difficult moments are in our lives. When they're there, they're all we can see. We can't see the overall picture. But God always has that overall picture. And in time, that quarter will be removed from us. That problem will be removed from us. And we'll see what God is doing and working even in the difficult moments. Sometimes people argue about the existence of God based on human suffering. In fact, it seems like that atheists like to camp out in that little place and say, based on human suffering, a good God, a benevolent God, an all-powerful God, an all-loving God, he wouldn't allow people to suffer, especially righteous people. But see, I disagree based on the fact that we would never, probably ever, lean upon God if we had no need for God. And I also believe that it's in suffering, it's in difficulty, it's in pain and anguish and disappointment in which our character is built and in which we find true abiding strength. It's how we grow. No one has ever grown through perfect situations or perfect conditions. A person only grows in adversity. And so God allows us to deal with adversity so that we can push beyond the boundary and have faith in the things that we cannot see. God not only allows for human suffering, he brought it into the world in a sense that even though we brought it on, Satan brought it on and sin brought it on, he allowed for it and he knew it was going to happen even before time because he already had a plan to overcome it. And that was, of course, in Jesus Christ. And God knows suffering. And God knows pain and anguish. He saw his son die on the cross for us. Well, remember your pit. And I said something about the fact that when Joseph was thrown into the pit, you look at the life of Joseph, and he's this young man. He's the favorite of his father, Jacob. And I don't think that Joseph was on his high horse necessarily when he had those dreams about his brothers and his parents bowing down to him. I don't know what he was like when he was 16 or 17 years old, but remember when he came up to his brothers, they said, here comes that dreamer. And remember, it says that they hated him. They despised him. And they wanted to kill him. And only Reuben kept him from death. They threw him in the pit, and then when they pretended that he had died and brought his bloody coat back to his father. But I believe that was really Joseph's lowest moment. You see, it wasn't when he was cast into prison. It wasn't when he was sold as a slave. It wasn't when he was lied about. It was when he was rejected by his own family. And we see it throughout his life that even after he became second in the kingdom, and even after his brothers came along and they were begging for food, and they were now bowing at his feet, just as his dreams had prophesied. He was still struggling internally with the moment that happened all those years ago when the people that were supposed to love him rejected him. And you see, he got out of that pit. And I think he remembered that he was not in that pit. And I think that's important for us as well, that no matter what our circumstances might be at this particular moment, there have been more difficult days. And we can thank God that we're not in those days. He brings us out of the pit. We're also supposed to remember our people. We have all of these people in our lives that bless us. And I've always said that if I ever amount to anything in life at all that would be pleasing to God or good in any way to my children or to my wife or to anyone in the church or in the community or whatever, if I ever amounted to anything at all, it's only because of the people that were in my life, my parents and grandparents, that were actually in this world even before I was born. We've always had people, haven't we? You think about the people that have influenced your life, that have made your life better, that have made you who you are. Your mother and father that may be long past, or your grandparents that helped to raise you, or just older people maybe in the church that were your encouragement and a source of strength for you. Maybe the people that you have today, your friends, your family today, we're surrounded by good people. And we're reminded by their example that since they have overcome, we can overcome. And then, of course, remember your propitiation. Jesus Christ is your propitiation. That word means atonement or appeasement. It basically reminds us that because of Jesus, everything is going to be okay, even in the midst of our sin. 1 John chapter 2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He is the source of our forgiveness. And no matter what our sin has caused, and no matter what guilt that we're dealing with because of our sin, God is going to forgive us because of what Jesus has done. I want you to know it's okay sometimes to be depressed. You're a human being, and that means that you're weak. And things are going to happen in life that are going to cause pain. And you're going to be disappointed from time to time. And people are going to hurt you. And circumstances, and just plain old living that's going to happen. And sometimes things are going to happen that you can't even explain. And sometimes you're going to look for answers and you're not going to get them. But I want you to know that God is above the clouds, that your pit is temporary, that your people are nearby, and that your propitiation is in heaven, watching, guiding, and interceding on your behalf every single day. I want to end with this passage, and then the lesson is yours. Just follow over to Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment, and then we'll be done. Philippians chapter 4. I want you to remember who wrote this, and I want you to remember when he wrote it. Paul the apostle wrote it, and he wrote it from a Roman prison. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 4, and you know this, and you could quote it, and you could say it with me, rejoice in the Lord when? Yes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And then turn over to verse 11. Here's what he says. He's saying this in prison. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. And I want you to know that what that verse actually means, that I can do, it doesn't mean that I'm going to just go on and take on a task and I'm going to accomplish it because Jesus is going to be with me. Because a lot of the tasks that we seek to take on are not ones that Jesus wants to follow us with. But this is what that verse means. If we look at the original language, it means that I can have power. That is, I can be strong. I can endure or prevail through Christ, because Christ is the one who gives me strength. He left heaven, he came down, he died on the cross, he rose again, he reigns at the right hand of God. There is more to be glad about than there is to be sad about, because he was born and he was here and he is risen. And so back to that verse that Lyndon read a few minutes ago. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're just pilgrims here, but we're heaven bound. And I just believe that makes everything okay. I consider the sufferings of this present world are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that's you, and that's me, if we're children of God. Now, we walk out of this building tonight, we have really no reason in the eternal scheme of things to be down, to be depressed, or to be sad. But if you're not a child of God, you have every reason to be sad, because you don't have the hope and the joy and the consolation that I have. And so I beg with you and I plead with you that if you're not a child of God, the only thing that's ever going to bring you lasting joy and consolation and hope is the knowledge of the fact that you are, in fact, saved through his blood, forgiven, and that heaven one day is going to be your home. If you have those things, then you have all things, and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. So if you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel, I hope that you will. It says that those who obeyed the gospel went on their way rejoicing. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life I want to live. And if you are struggling spiritually because of circumstances, I hope that you'll give that to God. And if you need our prayers and our help, we're here to help you tonight. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.